If a person were to honestly examine the religious world today, he would have to believe that the Bible supports religious division, wouldn't he? There's hundreds of churches, and every one of those churches will tell you, we believe the Bible. And yet, we're just as divided as we can be, aren't we? We're divided over religious names. We're divided over doctrines, that is, the teachings that we believe. We're divided over personalities. We are divided by strife. We are divided by race, even today in our society. Yet we all claim, we believe the Bible. And we're just divided as we can be. I guess the Bible supports division. How much, I wonder, does the religious world focus upon what the Bible has to say about religious division? And the answer to that is this: very little. That's not hardly discussed in our world today. It's not that much discussed even within the church. And yet, two great, profound religious leaders either prayed or exhorted their disciples to be unified one with another. When I say great religious leaders, I'm talking about none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a pretty great religious leader, is it not? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There are at least six major points in that particular text. Number one, there is the intercession. Jesus is praying for someone. And notice what he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them. He's praying for those 12 apostles, but he is also praying for other individuals as well. My friends, when you and I pray for others, that is intercessory prayer. Who are those other individuals? That's the next point, the individuals. But for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Guess what? He's praying about us, isn't he? He's praying about any individual who claims that he believes in the word of the living God. Notice the third point, the inquiry. This is what he desires, that they all may be what? May be one. Not two, not three, not five, not 10, not 500, not 2,500. I want all of them to be one. Notice the next one, the illustration. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. I want my followers to be one just like me and you are one, Jesus says. Just like the Son and the Father are one. I ask this question, how much division is there between Jesus and the Father? Absolutely none. There's no division between those two individuals whatsoever. He uses them as the illustration of what he wants, what he desires for oneness of his people. And then notice there's also another interconnection he talks about. That they may be one where? In us. My friends, when all of God's followers are one, then all of those individuals are also one with the Father and Son. As long as we are divided, as long as we are separated, where is that fellowship with the Father and Son? And lastly, the intent, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. One of the reasons that many individuals will not obey the gospel, will not come to the Christ, is because of the religious division. All of you guys say you believe in Jesus. All of you guys say you believe the same Bible. And every one of you are separated one from another. Who am I supposed to believe? It causes a problem, does it not? My friends, our Lord never prayed for religious division. He prayed for oneness among His people. I said there were two great religious leaders, and the second was the Apostle Paul. He writes to the church at Corinth and he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 3 points. Number one, the appeal. I beseech you. I implore you. I beg with you. I get down on my knees and I plead with you to do this. My friends, this is a strong appeal from an apostle to church members. He also places authority behind the appeal, does he not? I'm not begging you on my own. I'm begging with you, I'm pleading with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the divine authority of Jesus Christ. He then talks about their actions, and there's five of them. That ye all what? Speak the same thing. Not different things, the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. Underline the word no. But that ye be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. Same mind, same judgment. Five times, one verse, Paul tells these individuals, I want you to be united. You will never find the Apostle Paul acknowledging, uplifting, supporting the idea of religious division. It's not there. And yet, in our 21st century world, it abounds, doesn't it? So we need to ask ourselves a question. Why? Why is there so much religious division in the world today? There's about 100 answers. We're going to look at 3 this morning. Why is there so much religious division? Number one, false teaching. My friends, the basis of unity is the Word of the living God. That's the basis of unity. We open up our Bibles and we get to Acts the second chapter. The church has been formed. Acts 2 verse 46, the Bible says that the early church was involved in and manifested a singleness of heart. The heart is the mind. It's that part that controls the body. It involves the emotions, the conscience, the reasoning, the will of mankind. I find it interesting that first century church, remember the first time they obeyed the gospel, there's about 3,000 obeyed. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people in harmony with one another. 3,000 people. In singleness of heart. Not divided, but as one. Notice Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's the reason for their unity, folks. They abided by the what? They abided by the law of God. They abided by the teachings of the apostles. The apostles were receiving divine revelation from the Holy Spirit, and they were abiding by that truth. That's where unity is found. Paul makes mention of it also in Philippians 3:16. Notice what he says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." There is only one rule, one standard, one authority, and that, my friends, is the Word of the living God. And what do we find? We find that false teaching drives individuals away from the truth of God's Word, doesn't it? Listen to Paul's writing in Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Paul, who do you want us to set our eyes on? Mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. When a man stands up and preaches something other than this book, that man needs to be marked and withdrawn from, because if he's not, he will bring division to the body of Christ. There's absolutely no doubt about that. What's amazing to me is this. We sometimes are under the impression that the faithful, steadfast, diligent preacher of truth is the one who causes division. Oh, I can't believe he would preach that. Folks, it's not the preacher of truth that causes division. The person who caused division, according to the Apostle Paul, are those who will not proclaim the truth. That's where the division comes. Peter says the same thing, does he not? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Wow. They would even deny the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Listen to that last verse. By what? By reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Folks, false teachers hate this book. Oh yes, they may use it to manipulate you. They may use it to lead you astray. But they cannot stand for the truth of the gospel of Christ. False doctrine brings division in our world today. And it's not just out there, is it? It's not just out there. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage has caused much division. The use of instrumental music in the worship of the church has divided many congregations. Fellowship with denominations will bring division. Premillennialism has caused division in times past, and there are some who still preach it today. There's division over the Holy Spirit and His work, the proper use of the money of the treasury of the church. All of those things have brought division to the body of Christ. We need to make certain that truth and only truth is proclaimed. It's the only way for unity. We made mention of the women's roles in our Bible class. Folks, it doesn't matter whether it's 10,000 years from the first century. It doesn't matter how much society has evolved. We abide by the Lord's teachings when it comes to the women's role in the body of Christ, don't we? Secondly, a party spirit among members. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? Well, I thought you might ask. So, let's look at a definition. What's the definition of this party spirit? Here it is. A group of persons with common purposes or opinions who support one side of a dispute, a question, or a debate. We talk about party spirit. What we're talking about is this. Brethren in congregations taking sides one against another. Man, taking sides. In the church at Corinth, there was a party spirit that had developed in that congregation. I find it interesting that it is the very first problem Paul deals with in the church. Listen to him. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. There's the party spirit, isn't it? I side with Paul. Oh, not me. I side with Cephas. Oh, not me. I side with Apollos. And there was chaos and division in that congregation. Parties can develop around a lot of different things and around a lot of different people. Sometimes they form around elderships. You'd have two elders against three. Three elders against four. And the church knows that that eldership is divided one from another. And guess what they do? They start taking sides, don't they? Parties develop within the church. Sometimes parties can develop around a preacher or preachers within a brotherhood. I like that preacher. I like this preacher. I like this preacher better. I don't like that preacher. And sometimes the stuff that divides them is so minute and so piddly, it just blows your mind. Individuals will form parties around the wealthy member of the congregation. Why? He supports the church. If we don't have him here, guess what? The church would die. So it doesn't matter what he believes, what he teaches, what he practices, how he lives. We're going to support him regardless. Take his side. The patriarch of a church. Sometimes there's one man who's the old man of the congregation. He's been there forever. Everybody looks to him. And guess what you don't do? You don't tick off the patriarch. And sometimes there's churches that have maybe one or two families in them. And the very moment you walk into those congregations, you immediately know that there are two or three parties here. This family, that family, and another family. And sometimes those families are at odds with one another. And guess what individuals want you to do? They want you to pick a side, don't they? It's ugly. It is ugly. But it causes division in congregations. When parties develop within a congregation, my friends, they have taken their eyes off of someone. You know that? And that someone is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now remember, at Corinth, they were divided over different men, were they not? Paul even says, you even use me as one of those men. I am of Paul. Guess what he asked? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Guess what he's telling them? You've taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus isn't divided. No way. I, Paul, did not die on the cross of Calvary on your behalf. You are not baptized into my name. Get your eyes off of me and look at who? Look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul keeps this discussion about this division in Corinth up in chapter 3. We get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and he asks two interesting questions. Here's the first one. Who then is Paul? Second question. Who then is Apollos? When parties develop in a congregation, dividing over certain men and individuals in that church, they need to ask themselves this question. Who is this person that I'm rallying around and dividing over? That's what Paul's asking. Who's Paul? Who then is Apollos? What I love is that he answers the question in the same verse. And here's what he says. But ministers by whom ye believed. These people that we rally around, these people that we support, these people that we push, these people that we divide over many times in churches, guess what? They're just ministers. And that little word means servant. It means slave. All of us in this congregation are just slaves of Jesus Christ, folks. And guess what? There's not a one of us in here who can claim that I am a master, that I am a Lord, that I am sovereign, that I am the Savior of the world. Not one of us can make that claim. We need to remember who we're serving, don't we? This is one of the reasons that many of the denominations need to give up their man-made names, don't they? Luther, a man by the name of Menno, his name's really Menno Simons, they call themselves Mennonites. The Wesleyans, John and Charles Wesley. There are some Baptist groups who say that the reason they are Baptist is because of John the Baptist. The Russellites. Who are these men? Who are these guys? Folks, they are not the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we're going to exalt anyone as a church, if we're going to exalt anyone as an individual, let's exalt Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. If not, we will divide. There's no doubt about it. Point number three. Why are there divisions in churches? Hatred, anger, strife, conflict. Negative emotions followed by negative actions can cause brethren to divide one from another. Folks, the very minute you get a negative emotion, a negative feeling toward a brother, you better dispose of it ASAP. If not, it can fill your heart with things that God never approved. We see this kind of division both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and surprisingly, among individuals that we may never have thought would do this. Not long ago, we had a lesson on conflict resolution. You remember Abraham's cattlemen and Lot's cattlemen? The land was too small to bear all the cattle. And the Bible says this, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. They were arguing and wrangling and fighting one with another. This is my land. Oh, that's my land. Get off my property. Get your sheep off my land. Get your cows off my land. Ugh. Horrendous, wasn't it? There's one in the New Testament. This is the one that's surprising, isn't it? Two teachers in the church at Antioch. Two friends who went on a missionary journey together. Two preachers of the gospel of Christ who established numerous churches on that first missionary journey, suffered severe persecution, and now the Bible says, and the contention, that contention was over John Mark, was so sharp among them that they parted asunder one from another. Paul went his way, Barnabas went his way. That's sad, isn't it? It's an ugly picture. The Bible nowhere approves of it. It merely paints the picture for us. I find it interesting that these words that we have that title this particular section, Paul put those evil emotions and those evil actions in the list of the works of the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. All of those are works of the flesh, folks. Hatred, hostility, malicious feelings toward another person. Variance, contention, strife, wrangling, emulations, fierceness of indignation, an envious and contentious rivalry, wrath, heated anger. It boils up and it subsides. It boils up and it subsides. It's nasty in congregations. Strife, a partisan and factious spirit, seditions, disunion, division, dissension, and then heresies. A body following their own tenets and their own opinions. Paul says, of the which I've told you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that those feelings will produce unity in the body of Christ. But we are told the kind of feelings that will produce unity. Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's the qualities that will bring unity, folks. Not anger, wrath, hostility, maliciousness, hatred, vengeance, none of that. Lowliness, meekness, long suffering. Being willing to forbear one another, love for one another. In that same book, Paul writes this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hear that? Put it away. What he means by that is this, you take it off like a coat and you throw it out the front door and get rid of it. Put it away. But then he goes on to say this, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Those are the feelings that bring unity in the body of Christ. We've studied three things that cause division. Number one, false teaching. Number two, a party spirit. Number three, the practice of those works of the flesh that lead to strife and conflict among brethren. Folks, as a church, we have a high standard to live up to when it comes to unity. We mentioned it a while ago. We're to be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. That's where our focus needs to be. And when unity prevails, the environment in which we live is one that the psalmist says is both good and pleasant. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? In unity, folks, in unity. Satan's good, isn't he? And Satan will do everything he possibly can to destroy the unity and the harmony of the body of Christ. I find it interesting that he starts from the very start. He wants individuals to never obey the gospel of Christ. So what does he do? He presents false teaching to individuals, doesn't he? And yet the Bible's simple. Here's what you need to do to be saved. Hear the Word of God. Acts 2, verse 22. James 1, verse 19. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. John 8, 24. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Repent of sins. Luke 13, 3. Acts 17, 30. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. Matthew 10, 32. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 16, 16. Acts 2, verse 38. When we do those things, we rid ourselves of sin, we're born again into the family of God, we become members of the Church of Christ. Do you need to do that this morning? Dear church, let's rid ourselves of anything and everything that would divide us. And let's seek to create an environment of unity and keep it there. Paul says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you have sin in your life, do you need to repent of sin? Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?